All right, let's jump in. We're going to be in Luke 18 today. So have your Bibles, you can pull them out. I'm excited to bring God's word. Before I do, I just want to honor Pastors Dustin and Mandy, incredible friends. Pastor Dustin serves on our board of overseers at Victory City Church, and so he's leading and guiding and speaking to our church, as well as Pastors Kay and Galen. Aren't they incredible people? What an incredible heritage here. Well, I'm excited to bring God's word. I hope to do it faithfully and honorably. God's word is infallible and it is perfect. I am not. And so you have to hold that into tension. My wife and I, we've been married for 19 years and it's beautiful. It's so good. Being married for a long time takes a lot of work and it's worth it. We've got four kids. My daughter, Ella, she's 16. She just started driving, and so that's a new challenge for me. I've got a 13-year-old named Winston, and he thinks he can beat me up. I have a daughter named Josephine, and she's 10, and she's just so sweet, so amazing. And then my youngest, Malcolm, he's 7 years old just the past few days, and Malcolm's amazing. And I love getting to be a dad. Honestly, it's incredible. I found that as I pastor, I've learned to pastor as a father. And so it's been fun to do that. This past Christmas, we do four gifts for our kids at Christmas. We do something you want, something you need, something to read, and something to wear. And my youngest, his want gift was an Iron Man mask. And he didn't want the Iron Man mask that he wore for Halloween. He wanted a real Iron Man mask that when you spoke, you know, Jarvis open, it would open. He wanted like the real Iron Man mask. And you know, we got four kids, so we balled on a budget, and a real Iron Mask was a little bit out of our reach, and so thank God for Temu. Temu is where it's at, and so we got him an Iron Man mask. In fact, I've got a picture of him. They're going to throw it on the screen. That's Malcolm. Yeah, Temu did a good job, but you can see it's a little big for him. He kind of looks like a Marvel bobblehead. But it talks and he can speak to it. Jarvis, open, and it opens. And what I love about Malcolm is that there's really no pretense. He's not old enough to worry about whether he's cool or not. He's just himself. So he walks around the neighborhood with that on, and he's like pretending that he has like sparks in his hands. And anytime someone comes over to the house, the first thing he does, he interrupts the conversation because he wants to show you his Iron Man mask. And there's something about a child that I think we adults, we can learn from. In fact, Jesus in Luke 18 uses children as an illustration. And so we're going to read the text today, and we're going to walk through the Bible and see what it can speak and how it can shape our lives. And so when we're reading this, I've got 15 verses for you. I want you to see there's a reason why Luke in his writing places these three sequential stories. You see the children, and then you see a rich young ruler, and then you see Peter. They're all there on purpose, and they're meant to show us something about what it's like to follow Jesus. So let me just, first of all, say, if you're a believer in the room, I'm going to speak to you, and I'm going to talk to you about what it looks like to follow Jesus more faithfully. If you're not a believer, praise God. You don't have to listen to anything I say, but you know, maybe at the end of that, some message that'll change. Amen? Let's go to the scriptures. In Luke chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God.'" Verse 17 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." We have bankers in the lobby for you to liquidate all your assets later today. Amen. "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray over the next few moments, Lord, that you would use the power of your Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth of your gospel to individuals who are both following you and rebellious against you. Father, I pray for those who are faithfully following you. God, I pray for those whose hearts are open and are searching for a word from you to continue to shape them. And God, I pray for those who have been stubborn against the Lord. God, who have rejected the Lord. And God, I pray through your grace and your mercy, God, whether on YouTube, in North Campus, in Central Campus, God, I pray that with the strong arm of the Lord and the mighty hand of the Lord, that you will reach them. And Father, I pray that we all grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. You know, as a pastor, I've found that most people in their life, the thing that gets them to the most trouble is not the pursuit of pleasure, but it's often the pursuit of certainty. We want to know certain things in our life. We want to be certain about different things. And one of those things that is struggling for me is I want to be certain that my daughter is safe. And so I'll stay up until she comes home now that she's driving. And oftentimes the lack of certainty creates open loops in our life, and we don't like open loops. Sometimes you can get a diagnosis and it creates an open loop in your life, and you're not certain of whether you're going to be okay or not. Sometimes you can experience job loss and it creates an open loop in your life, and suddenly you're not certain whether you're going to be okay and you're going to be able to provide for your family. There's certain things in our life that when they're open, we struggle with it. We don't like it. We creates anxiety in it. It creates fear in it. And when we're just not very certain, we struggle with that. Not only that, we live in a meta-narrative today, meaning the large narrative of our society, which is one of post-modernity. Post-modernity is a big word that basically says we don't trust big truth claims. We want to define for ourselves what is true. Even in the Christian world, we will use language like, well, that's your conviction, but it's not my conviction. That's your truth, but it's not my truth. And we lack certainty. And we wonder why anxiety's through the roof and mental health challenges are through the roof. It's because as humanity, we're trying to navigate life in a way of self-autonomy. We want to define for ourselves what our life looks like. And therefore, when we come to Scripture, we immediately begin to negotiate and ask questions and doubt and lean in with skepticism. Even for believers who have surrendered their life to Jesus, when a message is preached that touched a nerve, we go, well, I don't know about that. Let me Google, is this biblical? Is this true? AI has only fanned that flame because we can get instant answers. With AI, we can go to ChatGPT or Grok or Claude or whichever one you use. And it can give us information immediately. But can I tell you that Jesus did not come to inform you? He came to form you. To put his hands on your life, to shape you. Dang, man, y'all are clapping like I'm preaching better than I am. All right. Praise God. I'm kind of a boring, grumpy guy, but I love Jesus. And you know, maybe for some Christians in the room, it's time for a little bit of a posture check. My wife tells me, check your face, Eric, smile. So good. As a young preacher, I used to have to put smile on the top of my podium because I was too intense. And so let's take a look at this first element of Scripture, and let's learn from Luke. Let's learn, and we see this in Scripture. Let's go to the text once again. It says, but Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me. So Jesus is using a practical live illustration. There's babies in the room and kids in the room, and they're trying to shoo them away. And Jesus goes, no. I'm going to use this opportunity to teach you what it's like to be a disciple. And he says, let them come to me and do not hinder them, for such belong the kingdom of God. Man, if that does not deflate your pride, we're missing it. The next verse says, truly, truly, I say to you that whoever does not receive, that's the operative word. If you have a highlighter, a pen, or you can press the button, receive is the important word about the gospel. Receive the kingdom of God like a child. Now, if you're a critical, skeptical thinker like I am, you're thinking probably, oh, this guy's just going to tell me to be gullible, naive. But let me help you understand. I'm not telling you to be childish. Jesus says to be childlike. Come on, come on. How many wives in the room know sometimes your husband can still be childish? That's your opportunity. Amen. Praise God. Come on, how many of you guys still have some adults that are 25 years old and still acting childish? Playing video games till 2 a.m. It's childish. I like video games. I still play on Thursday nights from 7 to 9. That's when my wife lets me. These are three postures. And so really what this should do for us as believers is reveal to us whether we're following Jesus the way Jesus wants us to follow him. And the first one is this, a childlike posture is one of open, not negotiation. You see, when a child is young, they believe what you say. They trust you. You believed people when you were a child. That's why those words that were harmful over you now, 37 years old, you still believe them. You're an idiot. You'll never become anything. You were an accident. I don't want you. Because a child is open and like a blank slate, what gets placed upon them, then they carry. But children don't come to Jesus with terms and conditions. They don't come negotiating. They come, Jesus, what do you want to teach me? Jesus, what do you want to show me? Jesus, how do you want to form me? But oh, don't we negotiate with Jesus? Come on. How many of y'all would negotiate with Jesus and whether you should come to church this morning? God, like, I don't know, man. Like, I love you, but don't we negotiate with Jesus? Jesus, if you just give me Idris Elba, Father, like, I will follow you. I'm preaching to somebody. I don't know, right? Jesus, if you'll just give me the job I want. Jesus, if you'll just give me the thing I want. Jesus, if you will just do something for me, then I'll do for you. That's a negotiation. Maybe it's a posture check for you this morning. Am I open to the Lord or am I negotiating with him? You see, the other posture of a child where it says to be childlike is one of dependency, not of self-securing. A child is dependent. My daughter, she's 16 and she feels independent, but I pay for her gas. I pay for her insurance. I pay for her Dutch Brothers coffee. I pay for it all. My children don't have to worry about a thing because we're good parents and we take care of them. And some of you, you grew up in a home, or maybe you didn't have someone to depend on. So you knew what it was like at a very early age to have to fend for yourself. And you knew something's wrong with this. Is it the way it's supposed to go? And maybe you had good parents who you could depend on. Jesus here is saying, be dependent on me. Trust me. The things in your life, do you believe me for? And the third one is, a child is teachable. They're not self-authoring. A child expects to be shaped. A child assumes they're not the final authority. A child believes their parents and is teachable until they turn 13. And then they get a little uppity. You see, Jesus isn't asking for you to wear a Jesus mask and pretend. Jesus wants to form us into his image. And to do that, we must remain childlike. But at what point in following Jesus did you tell Jesus, you can't touch that? You can't shape that area of my life. I don't like that. At what point did you begin to negotiate with Jesus? At what point are you more self-reliant than spirit-reliant? You see, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says this, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are all the work of what? Your hand. You see, in society today, we have so much clay trying to form itself. I came all the way from Austin, Texas, to tell you, you are nothing but clay. But you think you're a potter. You think you're shaping yourself. My wife and I, a few months ago, well, years now, we went to a date night. You know, and date nights are fun. We do one once a year. And And so she was like, what if we went to a pottery class? And I was like, yes, so good. Let's do pottery. Sounds fun. So they get in there, give us some aprons, you know, and give us a clump of dirt. Have a little wheel, some water. And all I was really was doing was making a mess. Like, I didn't know what I have no artistic ability in my life. I can't do it. I'm always jealous of worship leaders because they can sing. And I just am not a very artistic person. And so we're there and we're shaping it. And I'm like, well, I don't know what to make. And there's all these people making pretty vases or vases if you're elegant. And so I was like, well, I'll make a coffee cup. I like drinking coffee. And so I start to shape that. And you would have thought I had like 10 thumbs. It was the most ugly, horrible, misshapen, lopsided thing. So much so that when I took it to the lady to put it in the kiln to fire it, she goes, are you done? I thought it was, but maybe not anymore. I did such a bad job of forming this coffee cup that when it was fired and it was came out, the handle wasn't properly, and so it fell off immediately, and then there was cracks in it. And my question for you today is, could the misshapen cracks, brittleness of your life be because you've been trying to shape you? You've been blaming God for problems, and he's like, that's on you, homie. You didn't let me touch your sex life, so don't blame me when that marriage falls apart. You didn't let me touch your money, so don't blame you when you're all in trouble. You didn't let me touch your obedience, so don't blame me when all of a sudden your life's a pile of fire stuff. Don't blame me for the things you wouldn't let me touch. You see, I know this is a challenging message, and I came here to stir something up, right? Like, Austin has better tacos. But here's the thing. Don't blame me that I'm kidding. But I say that with as much love as I possibly can, because some of your life really is troubled. And because control feels like certainty, you want to control it. You want to close certain loops in your life. And so you control, you shape, you form. And you'll take suggestions, but you won't let God put his hand on your life. You won't let God shape you because there's certain things you won't release. And Jesus shows us immediately someone who looks like this with the rich young ruler. Let's go to the scripture. It says in Luke 18:18, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? Homie was not listening to the message because Jesus said the kingdom of God is received. And he's asking, what do I do? What is this? This is procurement. This is a guarantee question. This is closing the loop on certainty. He doesn't come to Jesus and go, who are you? He comes to Jesus and go, what do I have to do to transaction this relationship so I get what I want? You see, negotiations are real in life. You should negotiate with a home you're trying to buy. You should negotiate with bankers. You should negotiate with people who sell you your car. Trust me. But we negotiate with Jesus. Jesus, I'll follow you as long as you don't let anything bad happen to you, even though Jesus says suffering will be in this life. Jesus, I'll obey you as long as I don't look foolish to the friends who aren't benefiting my life and only pulling me down, but oh, I care about their opinion. Jesus, I'll trust you as long as you keep my kids safe and my life going the way I want it. So immediately, the rich young ruler is entering into a transactional agreement and a transactional conversation. He's saying this, what do I have to do? Because he thinks that eternal life and salvation is based upon his goodness, his performance, what he can do. And Jesus goes, all right, if you want to play that game, I can play that game. And he brings him the law. He says this, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and all these. And what does he say? All these things I've kept from my youth. This is I want you to picture this in your mind. He's standing before God himself and going, yeah, your law, I've done it since I was a kid. The arrogance, the pride, and you know what it sounds like in modern language? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I donate to charity. I try not to tell lies. Can I say that good people aren't going to heaven? Good people don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
So good people don't get into heaven. Saved, grace-filled people, humbled people, childlike people who are open, moldable, teachable. They're clay in the potter's hands. And Jesus, the absolute audacity of this person to go, I've kept these all from my youth. I don't know about your youth, but I was wild. And so Jesus goes, okay. When Jesus heard this, he goes, well, I like to listen to a little bit of comedy in it. Maybe this is me. But when he heard this, if I'm Jesus and I sit this dude down in front of me in the arrogance of telling me he's followed all the commandments since his youth, and Jesus goes, well, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Jesus was not giving him a salvation recipe here. So go ahead and just like take the burden off. This is not prescriptive to salvation. Jesus was just placing his thumb on the area of this man's life that was not submitted to Christ. This is not a universal money formula. It's an x-ray of the heart. It's a rival throne. It's the master and source of his security. And it says he became very sad. You see, when you follow Jesus, he has a way of placing his hand on the places of our life that remain unsubmitted to him. That's why sometimes you hear messages and you just get mad. You walk out, you turn off, you pull your phone out. So what is it for you? When Pastor Dustin talks about money, you pull your phone out. When Pastor Dustin talks about sexual ethic, you pull your phone out.
Preach.
When Pastor Dustin begins to preach about building the kingdom of God and serving his church, but you're too busy, do you pull your phone out? You see, here Jesus has a way, and I don't know yours because I'm not Jesus, and I'm not Jesus' lawyer, I'm his herald. I don't have to convince you of following Jesus. It's not my job. I just know in my life that Jesus has placed his thumb in the spaces of my life that I did not want to give him.
Yeah.
Or have you become brittle? Less moldable? Have you tried to procure salvation for yourself? Are you self-reliant? Are you self-autonomous? I don't want to be like everybody else. I'm my own person. Here's the challenging thing. You're going to walk away sad. Because you cannot save yourself. You cannot shape yourself into what God has for you. And I want you to hear my heart. I really do love you. I'm your friend. I know I look mean. God wants to shape you into something so beautiful and so wonderful. And life has maybe hit you so hard and you feel misshapen, you feel broken, you feel like just a messed up, screwed up thing like my coffee cup. But only when you place your hands fully or life fully in the hands of Jesus can he truly shape you. And that's why Jesus says what is impossible with man is possible with God. In fact, the scripture says, let's read it. He says, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. What he's saying here is that humanity does not have the capacity to save itself, but it tries so hard. It tries to be a good person. It tries to go through the hoops. It tries to be transactional. It tries to do that thing. And Jesus is saying, only when you come to me and you fully surrender and you trust me and you let me shape you and you let me touch the spaces of your life you don't want to give up and you don't want to go into. And Jesus is saying, only when, that's when it's possible. But some of us in our pride and arrogance, we think we're Ethan Hawke from Mission Impossible. Tom Cruise, if you don't know who that is. You think you can do it. Like, bro, you're not that special. You're not that smart. You're not that good. History is lined with people thinking that they could earn their way to God. They're deluded. Peter, I love Peter because Peter sounds like me. Not like in a good way, but in like a put your foot in your mouth way. So imagine Peter's listening to this. He's there and he's going, oh my goodness, I just got rebuked because I was like blocking the kids and I got in trouble there. And then this rich young ruler who's like kept every commandment and he's really wealthy and he looks the part. And how often do we look at people who have things and we think that their life is better than ours? And we see them on social media. And Peter's looking and he asks a really honest question. He's like, well, then who can be saved? And he goes, Jesus, I've left everything. We have left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So the thing that the rich young ruler was searching for, Jesus says, I'll give you in this life and the next life. Isn't that the thing that haunts all of us? What happens when we die? Isn't that the great cosmic human open loop? Agnostics and atheists have tried to answer that question, and all of their answers are terribly disappointing. You turn to dust. Okay, fine. If I turn to dust, then why live with ethics and morality? Why not just live a self-indulgent life if this is all I have? Talk about the decay of human civilization, which, by the way, you're seeing. Jesus says, if you'll trust me, not only in the next life, but in this life. Now, as Americans, we hear that and we think, sweet, checks in the mail. G-wagons, blessings. But if you know the end of Peter's life, Peter was crucified upside down in Rome, which is kind of wild. Because you wonder if Peter was remembering this conversation. Wait a minute, I thought like in this life and the next life. So either Jesus was a liar, or Peter discovered something that circumstance could never rob. I wonder how much of your joy is predicated on circumstance. I wonder how much of your peace is predicated on circumstance. I wonder how much of your purpose is predicated on circumstance. Like when life is going good, you feel purposed. You feel blessed and highly favored. But Peter shows us something crazy here. That when your life is fully surrendered to Jesus, the worst circumstance can happen to you, and you still have joy. You still have purpose. You still have peace. You still have meaning. And you may be in a terrible circumstance right now, but can I tell you, you got reason to praise because you're still clay in his hands, and he's shaping you. And by the way, we shouldn't be surprised when suffering enters our life because Jesus says, expect it. It's going to happen. But I'm going to get glory through it. So I don't know where you're at today. I came all the way from Austin, Texas to remind some of you to be clay. Some of the Christians in here, like, you need a posture check. That God hasn't given you what you wanted as fast as you wanted, and so you've become less open. You've used church hurt as a reason to go, well, I don't have to like lean into God. You've used disappointment in life, and just like my wife would say, hey, check your face. Come on, some of the Christians, I'm talking to Christians right now. If you're not a Christian, do what you want. If you're a Christian, come on, let's up our posture here. And for some of you who are not a follower of Jesus, you're the rich young ruler. And I don't care what you accumulate in this life. I don't care how many degrees you get. I don't care how many accomplishments you get. Unless you surrender to Jesus, you will eventually be sad. So today is the day of salvation for you. If you are far from God, North Campus, Central Campus, if you are far from God today, I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus. You see, a lot of people think that God sends people to hell. You heard that? How would a good God send people to hell? Come on, raise your hand. Come on, 10:30. Preach with me. You heard that? God didn't send you to hell. You send you to hell. You know how I know that? God gives you free will. He says, you get to choose. God didn't make you autonomous robots that were forced to fall in love with him. That wouldn't feel very genuine, would it? He gives you free will. And if you spend a whole life rejecting God, he'll say, okay, cool. Then in the next life, you can reject me too. He gives you the fruit of your will. And the will is the strongest thing. Come on, you got some children. You know you. You look in the mirror. You got some children that are just strong-willed. And what do parents do? Well, I'm going to break that will. Come on, I grew up in the era of the rod and the staff shall comfort thee. I grew up, my mom made me pick my own switch. You don't even know what a switch is. I had to go pick the limb up the tree and had to engage in and participate in my own discipline, praise God. We live in the era of gentle parenting. I don't believe we should always the rod and the staff. There was moments where my will got out of line. And God, in his loving mercy, this is crazy, when you follow your own will often give you the fruit of that will, and that's why there's pain and disappointment and problems and chaos. And so with every soul and individual here today, will you submit your will to God? It's yours. He gave it to you. Will you submit it? Because Peter saw something so good in Jesus that he was willing to leave everything and follow him. And I believe this, and I've been following Jesus for like 20 years now. And can I tell you, there is so much goodness in Jesus that every time he's placed his thumb on a part of my life, it's been difficult. I'm not going to say that every time I've been like, yay. But I've prayed the prayer of Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. So if you're in the room, we got 2 minutes, but God can do it suddenly. Do it suddenly and transform your life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the room, I need you to consider your own soul. North Campus, you do the same thing. On the count of three, I'm not going to spend long here because I'm not here to convince you. I'm just here to give you an opportunity. If that's you in the room and you want to submit your will to Jesus and it's time for you to place your life in his hands and allow him to shape you, him to mold you, him to be able to put his hands and come to him childlike, open, teachable, moldable, dependable. If you're in the room on the count of three, put your hand up. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, put your hand. Yes, 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 yes. Praise God. Keep them up. Don't be ashamed. This is amazing. Church, there's like 40 people. I don't know how many at North Campus, but come on, church. Can we celebrate every person? Come on, every person. Come on, the kingdom just scored a touchdown, y'all. Like, we're giving a golf clap. Let's celebrate. Yes. All right. Moment of confession time, because you got to speak it. If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. It's a prayer of surrender, and it goes like this. Say, Jesus. Church family, let's all say it with them so they don't feel weird. Jesus. Today, I surrender my life to you. I give you control of my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for me, taking the punishment I deserved, walking out of the grave 3 days later so that I could have eternal life with you. Today, Jesus, I name you my Lord, my Savior, and King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on, church. Can we stand to our feet? Can we celebrate every person? Every single person. Hey, I want to close with this. For those of you, maybe you are a Christian. You've been following Jesus. Praise God. Can we just end this time as they go back into worship, as they sing Center of It All? Can we just, I know you got to go and do all the things, but can we just, nobody walking around, Can we just maybe ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, where are you trying to mold and shape me? Where are you trying to help me be more childlike? And will you just listen to the Holy Spirit? Amen. Can we do that? Can we just take the posture of openness? Come on, everybody in the room who's a Christian, let's go hands up, even if you didn't wear deodorant. Come on, hands up, and let's receive from the Spirit.